Amen. Well, as the ushers are coming by, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Today we begin kind of a three-week mini-series called Seasons of the Soul. This will lead us right up to our Advent study this year. And so we're going to spend most of the month of November leaning in to what God's doing in our hearts and in our lives. As the weather changes outside, it's a good time to be reflective on what God is doing in our own hearts and in our own lives. So we're going to be looking today at letting go, because we know that God is sovereign. We're going to be looking at dealing with our past next week, and then we're going to look at dealing with our grief the week after that. But today we begin in Ecclesiastes, which many of you know is the most philosophical book of the Bible. And so it deals with big, heavy questions like the meaning of life, and is all life really vanity and meaningless? And what conclusions can we draw from a guy who tried everything under the sun? And what conclusions did he come to? And so we're going to deal with some of those big questions today. But the question that we need to use to warm us up is this. Here's our big, heavy question for the day. How do we set our clocks back? Right? Let's just start where we're at today. So the good news for you is, if you have a smartphone out there, many of you experienced this magic, this wizardry last night. If you leave a smartphone, right, you just leave it alone and let it do its thing. That's the best thing that you can do. But what if you're a little more old school? And by old school, I mean really old school. Like, what if you use a sundial still, right? What do you do? How do you set your clock back? Well, here's what you do. You move one house to your right for the next several months. So let your neighbors know you're moving in with them. Many of you got up today, you walked into your kitchen just like I did to realize you were totally confused. And so what do you do about your kitchen appliances? Well, you need a master's degree in electrical engineering. Let's just be honest, to figure those out. Or option B, a hammer, right? So either of those will work if you need to reset your clock in your kitchen. And the last but certainly not least, one we deal with just about every day, you hop in your car, and what do you do about your car radio? Not worth it. Just wait 6 months, right? Just not worth it. I'm not finding the manual. I'm not Googling it. Like, it's way too complicated, and it's going to take a long time. Seasons change. In our culture, the time changes this time of year. Solomon is going to point to us to the eternal reality that we have a God who is sovereign over both times and seasons. And so we need to know what season of the soul it is and be reminded that God is with us in it. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There's an occasion for everything, and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. He has made everything appropriate, beautiful in its time. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, you are indeed creator and master of time. We are continually frustrated by time, that we don't have as much as we'd like, that we don't have the time that we think that we had. So God, would you be our teacher today so that we recognize the season and the time that you've ordained in our lives, and that we would embrace it, and in doing so, not miss what you have for us in this moment. So open our ears, our lives, and our hearts to you in this place today, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray these things, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So let's go ahead and get this out of the way. My dad is a passionate fan of oldies. And so every time I read these verses, I hear the birds singing in my head from the mid-60s. To every season, turn, 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 right? Over and over again. And so my dad loves that song, plays it all the time. And so what's interesting is, of course, long before the birds put these words to music in the mid-60s, this message was resonating with the human heart. It was written by Solomon, as the Bible describes him, one of the wisest men who ever lived. He calls himself Qolaheth in this passage. And so it means teacher or preacher. We get the name Ecclesiastes from the Greek or the Latin translation of ecclesia, meaning an assembly. So you've got a preacher, a teacher, talking to a congregation. Does that sound familiar? That's what Solomon is doing. He's communicating his message to his people. And it's pretty interesting. Jewish tradition tells us that Solomon wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and passionate. That he wrote Proverbs when he was middle-aged, probably originally intended for his children and then to pass on to others. But it was late in his life that he wrote down the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Because here you have the story of a guy who had it all, who tried it all, who experienced it all. And yet, what is his conclusion in chapter 1? Everything is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Not meaning that he didn't think life didn't have purpose, but that without God, all of our pursuits are hollow and empty. And so one of the things that's interesting about Solomon writing about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus is that he uses a form of Jewish wisdom literature that is spirals. It's circles, so it makes it notoriously difficult for us preachers who like to have a tidy 3 points, right, and a hymn at the end to kind of wrap it all up. But there are certainly some key principles that Solomon gives us here, and I want to start with this one today. Number one, the first phrase of verse one, the idea that for you and for me, we need to recognize the season that we're in, that the best way to mature spiritually is to recognize the season that we find ourselves in. There is an occasion, is the way the CSB translates it. You can also translate that season. There is a season for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. So the best model for spiritual maturity is seasons. There is a season for everything. Throughout most of history, most people were tied to agriculture. The first church that I served in, it was the church my grandfather attended. It was a community, and the church was made up of about 60 families, all of farmers. And they understood this. They knew that in the winter, you let the land rest. In the spring, you had to break up the ground and you had to plant. They knew in the summer, they needed rain to fall because they couldn't control that. And so before we took up the offering, a deacon would pray. And 90% of the time, I remember, right? It was a farmer praying for rain. And this wasn't just like, hey, so it'll cool off. It was because their lives depended on it. They were dependent upon God and the rhythm and the cadence of those seasons. And then in fall, of course, it was the time for harvest. And we had Wednesday night Bible study that would start at 8 o'clock in the evening. Some of you were in bed by then. But they would start Wednesday night church at 8 o'clock because the farmers had to get their work done in the field and then get dressed and get to church. And they still wanted to do midweek Bible study. But they understood the cadence of time. I have a friend who puts it this way. We don't understand this because we can get tomatoes from the grocery store anytime we want. Do you realize that? You're part of a tiny fraction of people in history who can go to the grocery store and buy just about any fruit, just about any vegetable in any season. That's not normal because it's grown in far parts of the world, it's flown, it's shipped here, and we have the affluence to be able to afford these things. But because we can get what we want whenever we want, we assume that that's the way that life should always work, that I can get what I want, I should feel great, it should be summer all of the time. Everything should be exciting. I should always be productive. And we ignore what God has woven into the seasons in our own souls at our own peril. So we need to recognize that we can't force the seasons. If there was ever a guy who tried to do that, it was Solomon. And that's what chapters 1 and 2 are all about. Flip back with me to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. You'll see that Solomon, after his declaration that everything is futile, he talks to us about how he, in different seasons of his life, tried to pursue what we still try to pursue. At the end of chapter 1, the subheading of my Bible says, "The Limitations of Wisdom." Solomon, one of the smartest guys, one of the wisest guys who ever lived, he tried to figure out with his own mind the mysteries of the universe. What was his conclusion? Verse 18, "For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases." He realized the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The more you realize, man, life is heavy and I can't figure all of this out. So he tried the path of intellect. That didn't solve everything. So he decided he was going to pursue the path of pleasure, hedonism. Beginning of chapter 2, it says, "The emptiness of pleasure. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good." But where did it lead him? But it turned out to be futile. So you can have fun for a season or for a moment, but you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to find yourself just as empty as you were the day before. So what else is there? Well, there's materialism. Beginning in verse 4, "The emptiness of possessions." So Solomon says, I'm gonna build more stuff. I'm gonna plant more gardens. I'm gonna acquire more servants. I'm gonna surround myself with the best of everything. And where does that lead? Verse 11, "When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind." If you want to summarize this, this is the way that some college students live. Their freshman year, they pursue intellect. Oh, we're excited about higher education and learning, and so they lean into their studies. By the end of the freshman year, the classes start getting harder, and they get some friends, and maybe they join a fraternity or sorority, and they spend their sophomore year pursuing pleasure, hedonism, doing what they want to do. And so then all of a sudden, they fail some classes, they gotta enroll in summer school, they have to work really hard, so their junior and senior year of college, they're trying to figure out materialism, how I make $1 million. And that is a microcosm of what we still pursue as a society. We're gonna figure it out with our minds. We're gonna chase what we want, or we're gonna gain stuff. Do you know what the definition of insanity is? Trying the same thing over and over, hoping for a different result. Here is Solomon 1,000 years before Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us, if you pursue those things for their own sake, thinking that they are going to fulfill you, then you're going to be left empty. Because if there was ever a guy who could have figured this out, it was Solomon himself. King Solomon, of his vast intellect, of his great riches and wealth and power. And here's Solomon telling us, listen, this isn't what life is all about. So you can't force the seasons of your life. You have to recognize that God brings seasons and you have to know how to respond to them. Point number 2 for us this morning. The best way to see time is as God sees time. So Solomon tells us there's a time for every activity. Now, if it's up to me, I would have finished the book if I was Solomon at the end of chapter 2. Because after his pursuit of intellect and hedonism and materialism, he comes to this conclusion in verse 24, "There is nothing better for a person than to eat and to drink and enjoy his work." Can I get a hallelujah? Amen. Let's sing "Just As I Am" and go home. We're finished. But Solomon won't let us off the hook. He knows that that's our temptation to just say, all right, well, let's do what we can and all go home. But he knows deep within our hearts that we grapple with time, that we grapple with the peaks and valleys of life, that we wonder why we have a good moment, a good day one day, and a bad day the next. We wonder where God is in all of this and how God works in time. And so life's hardest questions, we can't resolve them by saying God's not in control. Clearly, Solomon believes that he is. And so what do we do with this? Well, part of it is that we have to think carefully about how we see time. Our preaching team has been reading a book called Misreading the Scripture Through Western Eyes. The fact that for many of us, we naturally read the Bible through our own cultural lens. But we have to remember the culture in which it was written. And we have to submit ourselves to Scripture instead of trying to bring our preconceived notions to it. And so one of the things the book spends time talking about is the way that Middle Eastern people see time. I want to put up a diagram that shows you how historically we've looked at time. On the left side is kind of the Western civilization view of time. So I know I'm going deep here, but you all had an extra hour of sleep, so I think you can do it, right? You hanging with me? All right, hang with me. So we've got the Western civ view of time, that time is linear, that it progresses. This is our default for almost all of us in this room. The past is behind us, the future is in front of us. On the right side is the Eastern civilization view of time, that time is a wheel, that it is a cycle. Karma, what comes around goes around. And it's just a wheel and you are a cog in that machine and the universe doesn't care about you and eventually it's gonna grind you back into dust. And so most of us would say, I don't want that worldview. I'm linear, I'm for the Western worldview. Here's the problem with that worldview. Here's the next slide. Look at this clock. Now. The Western worldview eats you up as well, but in a different way. Because it puts the pressure on you that you never have enough time, that your time is running out, that you're always on the clock. And so it produces stress and anxiety and frustration. So I know you're sitting there saying, well, Jay, if neither of those views of time are right, which view do I go with? Neither, or you combine them? Because that's what God does for us in Scripture. Here's the best way I know to depict the biblical view of time. That God is indeed moving time somewhere. There is a beginning and an end to history, to the story that he's writing among his people. But what God does in the middle of history is he gives us these cycles of days, of weeks, of months, of years, of the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he gives us baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances. What is happening? God, as he's moving history forward, is always bringing us back to him. He's always bringing us back to him. And so the New Testament words for time, of course, are kairos and chronos. It helps us to understand the two faces of time. Chronos is what most of us live by, the time of the watch, chronology, chronicle. And so we become stressed and anxious because we recognize, as Solomon is, that we're not in charge of time. Kairos, though, which is the word that the New Testament uses twice as much to talk about time than chronos, that is time as opportunity. And that's us as God's people recognizing that God is sovereign over time and that he has given us this moment, this opportunity to embrace him and what he's doing. That we truly, in the power of the gospel, can live in the moment and be present with God and with other people because we know that God is sovereign over history. But we have to keep coming back to the huge acts of redemptive history over and over again to be reminded of what God did for us in his son, Jesus Christ. Solomon understood this long before the philosophers of our age. Solomon understood this so that we could understand point number three for us today. The conclusion that he comes to, that the best posture for us to take is one of humility and gratitude because God is the one who has set eternity in our hearts. So our role is not to come to God all bowed up like he owes us something. Instead, our role is to come before God and recognize that he has put eternity in our hearts and that we can't discover what he has done from beginning to end. Instead, we have to live in right relationship with him, following the cadence and the rhythm that he's put in our hearts and in our lives. Our prayer is Psalm 90, verse 12. Oh Lord, teach us to number our days carefully. Teach us to count our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. It's Ephesians 5:16. Paul saying, Lord, help us redeem the time. Make the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. So we want to make the most of the time that we have been given, the opportunities that God has placed in front of us. And so that posture helps us to know that when we don't feel in control, we can still respond to God appropriately because number one, our God is wise. He is infinitely wise. We think we're in charge of time, but we're not. We think we can make sense out of what he's doing in our life. We can't always. A popular pastor says, God's probably doing 3 million things in your life right now. You are aware of 3 of them. Amen? We don't have the perspective that he has, so we have to trust him. One of the illustrations for this comes to us from the musical world. A lot of us like songs that are played in the major key, because if they're in a major key, right, they're kind of happy, snappy, right, make everybody feel better. But everybody knows that the great works of art have both major and minor keys. And that's what Ecclesiastes 3 is all about. That you're going to have days in which you celebrate a birth, and then you're going to have days in which you attend a funeral. As a pastor, I've experienced this in one day of ministry, where I went to the hospital to welcome a new baby with my suit on, and then I put on my tie and went to preach a funeral, because that's life, ups and downs. Talks about having a time to weep, right? And sometimes we weep because we're happy, like when our children are born, and then we weep later because of our children for other reasons, amen? It's life. The ups and the downs. So what are you supposed to do? You trust the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 46:10, he knows the end from the beginning. God knows what he's doing. So you can have the poise that you need to recognize that, God, you are with me in this, through the ups and the downs. We can recognize that God is generous to us, that he's good to us. That we can count our blessings and name them one by one. So don't let what you can't control destroy what you can enjoy and appreciate. Because God has been good to us. And as a pastor, I talk to people all the time who are frustrated with God. And I love what Paul David Tripp says. He says, most people who are angry with God are angry with him for being God. They're not angry because he's failed to deliver what he has promised. They're angry because he's failed to deliver what they craved, expected, or demanded. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God is not your genie. He is not your Santa Claus. As C.S. Lewis said, he is not a tame lion. He is sovereign, and our need is to acknowledge him and who he is. So what now shall we do with this philosophical, deep thinking that Solomon has us engaged in? Takeaway number one for you this morning is this. For the Spirit to help you define the season that you're in. Would you allow the Spirit to help you define the season that you're in? Our culture wants you to believe that it's always summer, that you should always feel shiny and happy, and things should always be abundant and plentiful for you. And so when it's not, you begin to think, what's wrong, God? God, have you abandoned me? Here's the good news. He hasn't. He's the God who's sovereign over every season of your life. And there are some of you in this room right now who are in winter. I know that because I'm your pastor. And it's a tough time. I don't know very many people who absolutely just love winter. But my farmer friends will tell you, my grandfather would tell you that winter has its purpose, doesn't it? You see, the ground has to rest, just like we have to rest. God's embedded that in creation. Winter is a time of prayer. Winter is a time to seek God's face. Winter is a time in which we pull back from some activities so we can watch and anticipate what he's going to do in the future. For some of you, the season is spring. How many of you love spring? I know for a lot of you, that's your favorite season because things are new. But spring, a farmer will tell you, brings with it its own hard work. You've got to break up the ground that's been hardened by winter. Some of you need to do that in your life. There's also this little thing we do in the spring called spring cleaning. There's this impulse that we have. And I think, again, it's because God embedded it deep inside us that it is time to clean out the dust and the cobwebs, that it's time to get rid of some stuff. Did you catch that? That verse where Solomon says there's a time to gather and there's a time to get rid of stuff. Translation, there's a time to shop and there's a time to go to Goodwill. Amen? Because we need to get rid of some of the clutter in our lives. And some of you are in spring and you need to do some spring cleaning because there's some stuff, there's some lies, there's some mess cluttering up your heart and your mind, and you need a fresh start. And for some of you, praise God, it's summer. How many of you love summer? It's your favorite season. Yeah, right? long days, abundant sunshine. It just seems like there's a laid back, different pace of life in summertime that we enjoy. But there's a danger in summer, isn't there? That you get dehydrated. So you've got to keep drinking. You've got to have that living water constantly flowing to you. But if it's a season of abundance for you, if things are good right now, praise God for that. Don't be one of those grumpy Christians who's like, yeah, I'm just waiting for something bad to happen. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Appreciate and embrace the season that you're in. And then, of course, there's fall, the season we're in right now. And you think about fall and you realize it's a time to harvest. And there's some of you who have planted seeds in relationships and in your life, and now it's time to harvest those. It's also a time to store up for what's next. And of course, it's a time to give thanks. The point is whatever season that you're in, you need to recognize it in your life. Because takeaway number two, you need to embrace it. Recognize that God is sovereign over the seasons and the times of your life. And instead of wanting to rush past it, instead of trying to play Solomon and saying, you know what, I'm gonna throw my intellect, I'm gonna throw my pursuit of pleasure, I'm gonna throw materialism into trying to deny what God is doing right now, instead embrace the season. Tanya and I, our family, we've had a lot of conversations about this recently because Eliza, our oldest, has gone off to college. She's back this weekend and it's been good to have her back. But it's a reminder that for us, she's leaving to go back today. That's a new season. For 19 years, it's been about our family and what we're doing underneath the roof of our house, and now that season is changing for us. We can lament it or we can embrace it and say, what does God have for us now in this season? What does this season look like? What is this moment for? And that is the gift of every season that you are in. Blaise Pascal, who was the famous French mathematician and theologian in the 1600s, he put it this way, reflecting on the fact that 38 times in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that life is a vapor, it's a mist. Translation, this moment is here today, gone tomorrow, so you better catch it while you can. Here's what Pascal wrote. Many of us live in the past, reflecting on a season that we've already been through, either regretting the things that we should have done, reminiscing about the things we shouldn't have done, or we live in the future, planning, anticipating, and expecting that someday things will be good and I will be happy and we'll have a good time. He goes on to write, if we live in the past or if we live in the future, we never truly live because we miss what God has for us in the present. So embrace the moment that you are in. Yes, the past informs the present. Yes, we want to be wise and prepare for the future. But don't dwell in those places so much that you miss what God is doing right before you in the here and now. The gospel enables us to be present with God and to be present with one another. So don't miss what he's doing right in front of your very eyes. And number three, takeaway number three, know this. Know the presence of Christ for you in every season. Know that Jesus is the man of all seasons. Know that God sent his son who stepped out of time immortal, who is the creator and sovereign over time. One of the things he did in his humility was he came to us and he stepped into time to show us that we could do everything that God has ordained for us to do because Jesus limited himself in his earthly ministry to time. He didn't heal everybody he met. He didn't travel everywhere in the world, yet he did exactly what the Father called him to do with the time that he's given. We don't even have hardly anything about the life of Jesus from the time he was 12 till his public ministry at about 30, because that season of his life was about preparation. And yet for those 3 years, Jesus changed the world and our lives forever. And so know the season that you're in. What did Jesus get for stepping out of heaven and into time? Betrayed, condemned, and crucified on a cross. But that's how I know that God works in all seasons and in all times. Because God took the worst thing that could have happened, the murder of his own son, and he turned it into the best thing that ever happened. When Jesus rose on Resurrection Sunday, showing his victory over sin and death forever, that meant that in Christ we had the power to redeem time. What a gift for you and me. What a reality for us to hold on to, that Jesus is the man for all seasons. Pastor Mark Buchanan puts it this way: for though we want the burden to be lifted and the beauty prolonged, God had an infinitely better idea, that the man of all seasons would walk with us in season and out, and then when all is done, in his timing, take us home. So we have all of the time that we need. We're in the season that we're in for a reason. So define it, embrace it, and know Christ is with you in it. Bow your heads with me as we come to this time of response this morning. I know, as I look out on this congregation, we have people here who are in winter, in spring, in summer and in fall of our lives. Whatever season that you're in, will you embrace it? And will you believe the promise that Christ is with you in it? His name, Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, I pray that you know his presence and his power. And I pray that you have a freedom to admit, here's where I'm at, Lord. And would you meet me here? I pray that if you are struggling with the season that you're in, that you would surrender it to the man of all seasons, to the one who came for you. It's why I love the song that we sang earlier, and we're going to sing it again as we close today. When I fear my faith may fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. But he will hold me fast. Lord Jesus, thank you for the message of Ecclesiastes, that you are the one who's sovereign over our times and seasons. Hold us fast today, whatever season that is. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Stand and sing these words in response with us.
I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promise shall last, for by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast.